Being a good Presbyterian church, we have elders and deacons, we have people that serve on committees and teach, and we treat all those very much as multitask roles, as the elders are learning every time we have these food distributions and they help bring the bags up front. During the season of Lent, we've been looking at the symbols behind the communion table, the five different symbols as reminders of the Passion of Christ and the story of the last days and hours of his life. And today our focus will shift to the last shield, which contains with it the image of nails, the five nails used to hold Christ to the cross, the hammer that put in the nails, as well as a pair of pliers that remove the nails, that he might be removed from the cross. Our scripture lesson from the Gospels comes from John, the 12th chapter of John, verses 20 through 33. Listen for the word of God today. Now among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. And they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and they said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew, and then Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. And whoever serves me, the Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. It is for this reason that I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." And then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd standing there heard it and said that it was thunder, and others said, "An angel has spoken to him." But Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not for mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to indicate the kind of death he was to die. May God bless the reading and the hearing of God's word, that it might sustain us this day and always. Let us pray. Loving God, Word made flesh, through your Spirit draw near to us, that we might once more encounter your words and your message, your love and your grace, the living water, the bread of life, that which will sustain us. We too wish to see Jesus. Through this time, may he be visible once more in us, that we might represent him to the world. In your name we gather, in your name we pray. Amen. I know of a vacation house in Vermont, a large wooden cabin built on a sloping, tree-covered hill. It's not a heated place, so families can only use it during the summer months. And because of its age and the persistence of neighborhood animals seeking shelter from the cold, it needs constant repair. Wood shingles that have been torn loose by curious squirrels, the occasional gaps between the chimney and the wall that need to be plugged, or else garter snakes and friendly bats find their way inside. One summer, it was obvious that repairs need to be made to the guest bathroom, because along the rafters, two holes were visible where mice had chewed through the fiberboard interior paneling. Now, the holes had probably been there for a while, or at least the mice had been there for a while, Because once the holes became large enough to be visible, the special aroma of mouse droppings now filled the room with its fragrant bouquet. And so when the need was determined, the tools were gathered, the breathing masks were purchased, and work commenced on removing this fiberboard paneling and the illegal occupants behind it there in the guest bathroom. Stay tuned for more of this story. Our gospel lesson comes from John chapter 12. It's after Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, moving into the city during the season of Passover. Jesus has already raised Lazarus from the dead. And because of that miracle, the crowds were anxious to meet this young rabbi from Nazareth. The buzz in the city over Jesus caused all the Jerusalem hotshots to mutter derisively to one another, "Look, the whole world has gone after him." And where our passage begins, sure enough, we are told how foreigners, Greek believers attracted to the Jewish faith, had come to the city for Passover and also pulled aside one of the disciples to see if they too could get a private audience with Jesus. There was something about his message that attracted Jews and non-Jews, children of Abraham and children of the world, and brought them together into a new and different community. It was a special time. It was a Kairos moment in history. Or as Jesus would say, "Behold, the hour has now come." The message that Jesus shared was not a superficial one. Jesus was not promising for those who believed in him, life would thenceforth be painless, prosperous, and peaceful. The fact that his message was not superficial is part of why the crowds were so attracted to him, because he dared to speak about something deeper, foundational truths about life and hope, about faith, and about God in a way that made sense suddenly in a senseless and random world. And so to that crowd and on that day, Jesus said to them, "Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Grains of wheat must die to what they are if they are not to remain alone and fruitless. We too must die to our own insularity, our own fixation on our needs to the exclusion of others, lest in loving ourselves so much above all else, we paradoxically lose ourselves, our ability to bear fruit, to connect, to care, to go forth in the world. Jesus isn't stressing some form of Gnostic hatred of the physical body, some form of spiritual self-abuse saying that we're not worthy. He's simply insisting that life is something that cannot be hoarded away. It is in giving that we gain even more. It is in dying to the world's definitions of power and prosperity that we discover what it means to love and to gain suddenly the vista of a distant horizon, even eternal life. Now, how all this is to occur, according to Jesus, involves a second paradox. Jesus said on that day, "When I am lifted up, I will draw all people to myself." Jesus would die lifted up on a cross outside the city walls of Jerusalem. And on that day, a crowd would gather around him, literally drawn to him by the sheer spectacle of the event. But the phrase "lifted up" doesn't mean just to be physically raised up to a higher level. It means also to be exalted, to be glorified. In the act of being lifted up on a cross, people were drawn to this story of the innocent Son of God dying for our sake, the spectacle of the public crucifixion and humiliation. But in the same act of being lifted up, of being raised up outside the city, and then exalted not only through the death but the resurrection, all people are drawn now into the story. Jewish disciples, Greek believers, Americans, Africans, Australians, billions of people the world over now have been drawn into this story to worship the crucified yet risen Savior. We allow the seeds of our own life to die so that tenfold, twentyfold, even 100-fold of fruit comes forth from it. In a world focused on number one, we let that idea die that we may focus on a different number one, the one lifted up and exalted and raised, and in doing so we are changed. Back in the Vermont cabin, the tools had all been gathered and work was about to commence on repairing the interior wall. Now, the fiberboard on this bathroom had been around probably since the 20s, and so Lord only knew what was behind it. The main problem with it was to figure out how to remove it. This type of fiberboard, if you tried to cut it, you immediately ran into difficulty because you would hit horizontal cross beams there nailed to the studs. If you tried to tear it, it was messy, dirty work, and no amount of crowbars or elbow grease was able to clear away all of the fiberboard to reveal finally the studs and the interior wall behind it. What was soon discovered is that the only way to remove the fiberboard was to pull out all the nails that held it in place, each and every one, up the studs, across the horizontal beams, under the moldings, literally dozens and dozens of nails. It meant isolating each nail head, pounding the hammer claw under it, prying out the nail, tossing it into a tin can, and then moving on to the next nail over and over and over again. I won't say whose job it was to do this. There is something cathartic about pulling nails. It means you're willing to remove something of the past in order to put in place something for the future. It means that you see clearly every bent nail, every shortcut, every sin and shortcoming that was part of the past design. But you know that you have a chance now for a fresh start, for straight nails, for a new design and a new pattern that will hopefully be an improvement. You know that it's the right thing to do, and in this case, it was the right way to do the job. Hold on to that thought as you hear one more thing that Jesus said on that Passover day. It's true that while he was there in the city, the entire world was flocking to him. And to them he said, "Unless a seed falls and dies in the ground, it cannot bear fruit. Those who love their life will lose it." While stepping away from the flawed ways of this world and the demands of this life will lead to eternal life. And then he said words that all of us can relate to. He prayed and basically said, "Now my soul is troubled. What should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it is for this reason that I came to this hour. Now my soul is troubled." Now, when have you said that in your own life? When have you offered those words? When have you lost confidence in yourself or perhaps lost trust in those near to you? When have you worried about the future or worried about how what you've done today is going to bear false fruit for tomorrow? When have you felt that concern for your neighborhood, for your community, for the nation and world around us? When have you taken time to think through all the pain that's around us? The false power and pollutions, the street violence and rape, the relentless list of suffering that parades across the globe each day. "Now my soul is troubled." O God, hear my prayer. Lord, have mercy. When you find yourself praying those words, as a person of faith, invariably we tend to offer two answers to that prayer, to which I'd like to add a third option. Now my soul is troubled. First option is that we look to the cross in that moment. The cross reminds us how the world is, even as it challenges us to believe in what it can be and one day will be by God's grace. The cross is a place of truth, unvarnished, unglamorized. It talks about love and hate, about humanity's distance from God and God's persistence in coming to humanity, about life and death and new life. That's why by the cross we sing spirituals like, Were you there when they crucified my Lord? To remember the parts of our life that caused the cross in the first place, but more importantly, to remember that there is something about the cross, something about that innocent suffering, the idea of God taking on flesh and solidarity with our pain, with our loneliness, with our anxiety, even to the point of death, which then allows us to get through our times of trouble. To know the story of the cross and the resurrection relativizes and disempowers everything that would hurt or destroy us in this life. Now my soul is troubled. In addition to looking to the cross, as I mentioned, we also look to the promise of Easter, to the resurrection. Because the one lifted up on the cross is simultaneously the one exalted through the cross. His death leads to the resurrection. The man-made lifting up of him physically on a cross will be replaced by a heaven-made lifting up of Jesus on the resurrection morning. Now I say that not as just pie-in-the-sky theology. I'm not saying that we should somehow avoid the present pain by wishing for the sweet by and by when everything is made right. What I'm offering is the assurance that's made real in that Easter story. The seed planted becomes the one that bears much fruit. In this world we will know tribulation, but there is one, Jesus Christ the Lord, who has overcome the world. The Apostle Paul said it best. This slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all measure. By faith, then, our eyes see the landscape that includes the cross and the empty tomb, that sees this present world with its joys and sorrows and the distant horizon with the promise of resurrection and peace. But when your soul is troubled, when you've thought of the cross, when you've clung to the good news of Easter resurrection, and still you say, Lord, have mercy. What should I do now? Then I suggest as another option that you think about pulling nails. Between the crucifixion and the empty tomb, there was a time when someone had to remove Jesus' body from the cross. They had to pull out the nails that kept him there on that instrument of death. They had to remove the things of a sinful past so that a blessed future might be born. If you're not sure what to do in your life, what better option might there be than to pull nails that are inflicting pain on others? Nails of violence hammered into victims right here in our community and the world over. Nails of aggression, nails of fear, nails of capital punishment, nails of flawed policies of preemptive war, nails of vengeance sought out against others, nails of economic imbalance, of loneliness, nails where someone has come to believe that no one knows them, no one cares for them, and no one will come to them in their hour of need. Small nails designed specifically for children, larger nails for adults, huge nails designed for entire groups, oppressed, marginalized through our laws, through our words, through our silence. Without pulling nails on Good Friday, there is no body in the tomb and there is no resurrection on Easter. And what was true then is still true today. Now my soul is troubled. Father, should I say, save me from this hour? No. It is for this reason that I have come to this hour. Christ's prayer is our prayer. There is much to be repaired. There are many nails to be pulled. But be of good cheer. In Jesus Christ, we know how the repair job ends, and it is good work indeed. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Most gracious and loving God, we come to you this morning with hearts of thanksgiving, thanking you, Lord, that you awaken us this morning, that we felt the subtleness of the rain and the warmth of the wind on our faces. Thanking you, Lord God, that you've allowed us to gather in this place of worship, to sing songs of praise, to hear your word, both read and spoken. We thank you, Lord God, that you are our God and you continue to keep us and love us and you remain faithful. But we also come to you this morning, Lord God, with troubled hearts and minds. We are troubled, Lord God, because we see so many injustices within this world. We see our brothers and sisters who are on the street without a place to lay their heads. We see children who don't know where their next meal might be coming from. We see those families that have suffered loss. They're grieving loved ones, or they're grieving someone who has left home. And so we pray, Lord God, that you would show yourself to be who you are, that you would show us that you are a comforter, Lord God, and you are a provider. We pray that you would also strengthen us to stand up and be the people that you have called us to be, to exhibit your love among your children. Lord, we also come troubled because our world, our economy, our homes are spinning out of control. Not only due to the financial crisis that is so prevalent, not only in this country, but throughout the world and in our individual homes, but also because the crisis that exists within our homes. We don't show one another love. We don't show one another grace and mercy. Lord, we ask you in the name of Jesus to again show yourself strong. Show yourself to be a Lord of provision and peace and comfort and love. Lord, we come to you today with troubled hearts and minds because we have not lived up to who you have called us to be. And so we ask you, Lord God, to help us reflect upon the cross, to help us remember that you loved us so much that you gave your only begotten Son. And you said in your word that whoever believed in him would not perish and would have everlasting life. Lord God, we thank you for being our creator, for sending your Son Jesus, who is our Redeemer and Savior. And we thank you, Lord God, for the Holy Spirit that yet lives within each and every one of us today, which shows us your love and your mercy and your grace. And we come lifting our voices together today, praying as Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power.